It's always a privilege for me to share with you some of our meditations. Can God do everything? Can He do anything? Is God unlimited? Does God have enough power to back up His promises? He's made a lot of promises. You think He has the power to do them all? He's promised a divine family of immortal beings. Can He do it? He has promised a resurrected life for 30 billion people. Can He do it? He has promised an earthly paradise and unlimited food with a beautiful environment. Can He do it? What assurance do we have that He can do what He claims? Of course, that's where faith comes in. Faith is believing what we do not see. We believe in gravity, don't we? We don't see it. Faith is trusting what God says without proof. We believe God exists even without scientific proof. Faith is accepting what is impossible. We believe in immortality. Just think, God has promised immortality, life unending, life without destruction, life that has the ability to generate life. Faith is pursuing the highest goal imaginable. Do you believe that you will be in the divine family? If you say no, you won't be. If you say, maybe, I'm striving, I want to be in there, I'm focusing in it, I'm moving all my energy toward it, then you're more likely to get it. Faith is believing we can make it. We believe what Jesus said when He said, if your faith is like a mustard seed, it will move mountains. Now it reminds me of the story of the man who read that text. That's in Philippians. No, that's not Philippians. That's in John 1:6. The Lord Jesus said that if your faith was strong enough, it will move mountains. So this man, he says, I'm going to test that. So he goes to a big mountain, and he kneels before the mountain, and he says, Lord God, You said that if I have faith like a mustard seed, this mountain will be moved. Lord, I assure You that I do have that faith. And I want this mountain to move 2 feet to the east. Now, of course, he was bowed down, and he assumed that when he would come up, the mountain would move. So he came up, and he said, he looked at the mountain, it didn't move. And so you saw him walking away saying, well, I knew You wouldn't do it to begin with. Faith is believing we can make it. Faith is pursuing the highest goal imaginable. Faith is accepting what is impossible. Job said in 42:2, I know You can do anything. What a faith Job had. Jesus said in Matthew 19:26, with men this is impossible, with God all things are possible. Nothing is too hard for God to do. Sarah laughed when God said she would be pregnant at the age of 89. I wanted to bring that out since we've been talking about children and babies. When I heard that Sarah was pregnant, I thought, then I heard the word triplet. I mean, you know, there was a lot of missing in between, but I said, oh, isn't that nice that Tim's going to have an instantaneous family? Yeah, I know that, but I'm saying I thought it was the other. Sarah laughed when God said she would be pregnant at the age of 89. What are we going to learn? That with God, nothing is impossible. The people were mesmerized when they saw Lazarus coming forth from the tomb. They were dumbfounded. Here was Lazarus' death, and he came out of the tomb. Are there things that God cannot do? Yes, there are things that God cannot do. God cannot lie. That's found in Titus 1:1-3. Because this would contradict the truth. Incidentally, you know, this, as I think about it, this is a good measure. A good measure of holiness. Now, the Lord is encouraging us to be holy. To be holy. And the tabernacle illustrates that by going through the court, if you remember, and going into the holy. To be holy. You want to measure whether you're holy or not? I'll give you a measurement. Do you lie? If you lie easily, often, you're not holy. But if you don't lie, always tell the truth. Never prevaricate. You have a high degree of holiness. Because that's the way God is. God always tells the truth. And He is the ultimate in holiness. God cannot be tempted with evil because He is holy. God cannot deny Himself. You know, there was an atheist that challenged God's existence and His power. And he raised the question, can God create a rock so massive, so huge, and so heavy that He can't lift it? If you say He can create that rock, then you admit His inability to lift the rock, and thus imply He is less than all-powerful. If you say He cannot create such a rock, then you limit His creative abilities and His power. This is a powerful contradiction. If you say He cannot do things that contradicts His nature and His principle, you still admit that He's not all-powerful. So, can God create a rock so big and massive that He can't lift it? The atheists like to trap us. They like to trap. The answer, He could do it. But He prefers not to do it because it would be inconsistent. It would be inconsistent with His principles and with His character. He prefers to maintain Himself consistent, orderly, and harmoniously. Now, anyone who tries to define the attributes of God's power will find it very difficult, if not impossible. We're so finite. We're so insignificant. We're just a speck. We can't even imagine what God's power is. I'm going to try this afternoon with four words to define God's power. The first word is mind-boggling. The second word is awesome. The third word is profound. And the fourth is incredible. So let's take the first word. Mind-boggling. Mind-boggling means that something the mind is not able to comprehend, something beyond our thinking, something that moves us to the limits of our brain. Mind-boggling means the brain can't handle it. You know, you have about 20 to 30 billion neurons between your ears. Now, you might be impressed with that, 20 to 30 billion, but that's a limit. You can't go beyond that. So there's certain things that you're limited to. Isaiah 55:9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So there will be times when it's mind-boggling. We can't understand. It's amazing how the human being will imagine, or how they will articulate all kinds of reasons why they don't understand. Why can't when we don't understand say, "I don't understand," instead of making up all kinds of stories and all kinds of excuses? A mind-boggling experience is that we reach the limit of our brain capacity. Let me give you some examples. Take the idea that God was alone once. God was alone. Can we grasp that idea? God is alone. There was no one around. There was no logos. There was no spirit being. There was no substances. There was no universe. I can go on and on. He had no origin. Where did God come from? Is our mind. What origin did he have? Was he just idle? Was he just there, just idle, existing? This is mind-boggling. How can we really explain a period of time when God was alone? Isaiah 37:16 says, "The God of Israel, who dwellest between the cherubs, thou art God, even thou alone. Thou hast made heaven and earth." It's mind-boggling to think of God alone. We have no information about God's existence. We can project ourselves millions, billions of years into history, trillions of years, quadrillion, quintillion, sextillion. Go ahead, go back as far as you. There was a time when he was alone. Another mind-boggling thought. How can he create the Logos if he was by himself? Where did he get the spiritual substance to create the Logos? There was nothing around. He was there alone, and he proceeded to create the Logos. Where did he get the material for that? Can you create something from nothing? You might argue, at least you've got to have energy. The answer is obvious. He created something from his glory. You know, friends, we know there's God, and we know there's the glory of God. And I don't want to say there's two parts, because God has no part. But there is the being, God's being, and then there is the glory of God. In the tabernacle, we read about the glory filling it up, the glory of God in the tabernacle. And we see in the tabernacle, do I have competition here? I think he's going on and off. Okay. People saw the glory of God. Israel saw the glory of God. They did not see his being. Moses, when he saw God, the scriptures say he saw his back part. I think the scriptures are saying he saw the glory of God, not God. Nobody can see God and live. Remember what that scripture says? That's the divine nature. But God has a being, and then he has this glory. We've come to learn that this glory is light. It's the light that emanates from God. Well, what is light? Light is energy. So we would suggest to you that he took this energy that he has and he created the Logos. No wonder the scriptures say, "He is my only begotten Son." Another mind-boggling thought was, where did God get the substance to create the energy, create the universe? The physical universe. He himself is spiritual, not physical. There was no physical matter around, like rocks or sand or soil. So where did he get the substance to create the universe? Well, we would suggest the same thing. From his glory. Now, the latest scientific understanding, here's a 10-cent piece. Everybody knows what a 10-cent piece. If you think of that as a cosmic atom, God took, and this has been verified by science, God took a part of his glory no bigger than a 10-cent piece, and from that piece created the universe. Now, how did he do it? Well, first of all, this 10-cent piece may be small, but it had an unbelievably high temperature. In fact, it was in millions and millions of degrees centigrade, more specifically, 10 billion degrees centigrade. So hot that we could say infinitely hot. And that gives us insight into God's glory, how powerful that glory is. So when God sent in some more energy to explode this cosmic atom, all the fragments went out in spherical motion, in a spherical direction, all the fragments. And they went out in waves, forming what is called the galactic wave, where galaxies were created. And within each galaxy, we see the cooling. As the cooling effect, as each part went out, there was a cooling, and therefore the solar systems came into being, and therefore the planets came into being, as these fragments went out. With that explosion, what is called the Big Bang, with God creating it, with that explosion, space was created, time was created, and gravity was created. Those three most important variables of the universe. And science has found out that there was a time it was all one small cosmic atom, infinitely hot. 1 second later, it was 10,000 million degrees centigrade. 3 seconds later, it fell to 3 billion degrees centigrade. 300,000 years later, it fell to 40,000 degrees centigrade. And today, the temperature in space is minus 43 degrees centigrade. The cooling created the space and time. And so God was no longer alone. Friends, the creation of the Logos is one of God's thoughts. The creation of the universe was another one of God's thoughts. The creation of a divine family is still another one of God's thoughts. God's power is mind-boggling. Let's take a second word. The word is awesome. Awesome is something so grand that it inspires a feeling of reverence, something that exists with enormous implications, something that exceeds expectations. The miracles of Jesus were awesome. Healing the sick, calming a storm, feeding people, walking on water, even raising the dead. Jesus performed more than the recorded 57 different miracles. Jesus performed much more. Just because it's not in the record doesn't mean he didn't perform it. They were all awesome demonstration of God's power. Take another awesome idea, the speed of thought. How fast do you think it's thought? How can God hear a prayer, as in the case of Walter as he was up here moments ago? God prayed. Who did God pray? Who did Walter pray to? Did he pray to you, brethren? Why, no. He prayed to God. Well, where is God located? I think you'll agree with me. He's located way out somewhere in the north part, millions and millions and millions of light years away. Well, how could Walter give a prayer and God hear it that quick? Doesn't it take time for an idea to travel? Daniel in 9:3-21, Daniel was praying to God, and while he was speaking in the prayer, at the moment he finished the prayer, the answer came. So therefore, how fast does thought travel? How fast can spirit beings travel? Einstein says that the fastest thing in the universe is the speed of light. Reaching that speed, the item is transformed into energy. So light is energy. So Einstein said the speed of energy, light, is a constant. You can't go any faster than 186,000 miles per second. But prayer can go faster. Spirituals can move faster. Let me demonstrate. Suppose there's a friend way out in Pluto. Now, you know where Pluto is. Pluto is the last planet in our solar system. Let's assume he's out here, out in this direction. If I were to speak to that individual, "Hello, friend, I'm Pluto. How are you?" Now, going there at the speed of Einstein's 186,000 miles per second, you know how long it would take to get to Pluto? 5 hours. So now, my friend out in Pluto, he speaks back. "Hello, Paul Malley. How are you?" How long does it take? Going by Einstein's 186,000 miles per second, it would take another 5 hours. It would take 10 hours to go and come using Einstein's speed, 186,000 miles per second. Well, if you had to go speak to God, who is way, way out there, how long would it take Walter's prayer to get out there? He'd be dead before he got an answer. So there's got to be another system of thought speed. And we believe that this thought speed is the speed that angels and thoughts take. I believe Einstein is going to be proven wrong. In fact, there's two scientists now that have already data to prove that energy can go faster than 186,000 miles per second. And if it can, and it's proven, then we could say the speed of thought can be almost instantaneously. And I'm looking forward to the time when we are spiritual beings, where we could travel around the universe and even up to God's heaven so that we could see and speak with Him. Now, science says that the universe spans one end to another about 10 to the 46th mile. That's 10 with 46 zeros. It would take 10 to 20 billion light years to cross the span. It would take 4.7 billion trillion years to walk it. If God's throne were beyond the universe, then we would need a different system of speed. The spiritual world is awesome. I can't wait to get in it. And so we got two words now on God's power: mind-boggling and awesome. The third word is profound. To speak of God's creation of the divine family of immortals is to speak of something profound. The creation of the divine class of immortals has got to be the biggest miracle of all time. Why? Because God is taking a negative class of sinful, degenerate, weak humans, and with His Spirit, bringing them up to the same level and nature of God Himself. Most of God's creations have been from a zero datum. But with us, He's taking something negative, sinful, degenerate, and He's moving us up, up, up to the same level that God is at. Friends, that power of God is really profound. Let's take another one. 90% of the universe by weight, and maybe up to 99%, has escaped detection because it's dark matter. That's like saying 99% of the cosmos is dark, but real and present. Now take the black hole. I'm sure you've heard of the black hole. Every galaxy has a large black hole. Now what is this black hole? It's a huge star. Huge. It's black because it's so dense that instead of giving out light like the stars do, it pulls it in. It pulls in that energy. And in pulling it in, it has this capability of reigniting stars. So as the weak stars in the galaxies move around, they get pulled into the black hole, they get re-energized, and they get shot out of the tubular structure on the other end. And in so doing, the universe is perpetuated. What a profound idea this is, friends. Because scientists are saying that the universe is going to burn out. But now we're beginning to see, as scientists are saying this, and there's a contradiction, they're saying now, it can't burn out because these black holes are reigniting the fainting stars that are burning out. Profound, brethren, profound. Let's take the fourth word. Incredible. I like the word Spirit begotten. I have no problem with birth. Brother Andrew gave some thoughts about born. And it's the Greek word genero. And it's been translated both ways, born and begotten. And in a context, it's very important. But as by itself, I have no problem. But I like the word begotten. Begotten to me means something because I look forward to birth. Birth is when we actually have the translation from human nature and human body to spirit body. But I like the word Spirit begotten. It's a great word. It means the power of God has entered your life. Friends, if it means anything, it's got to mean that. If you have been begotten of the Spirit, the power of God has entered your life. It means a seed of God has been planted within you. It means you have been conceived as a spiritual embryo. So there are two of you. There are two creatures. There's the old creature, and we heard so much over the podium here about the new creature. Two creatures existing side by side. One is in a state of decline, and the other one is a state of growth. The old creature, if you are following this spiritual growth, you live those principles, you allow those principles to come into your life, The spiritual creature is growing, but the old creature is dying. I like to think of it, we are being recreated. Recreated. The power of God is manifesting us in such a way as that we are spirit beings in the embryo state. That's what the new creature means. You got to say it the way it is. Now we see the spirit begettal happened at Pentecost. And we see God's power was manifested through the apostles and to the disciples at Pentecost. That was 2,000 years ago. But Pentecost is not in the past. Pentecost is not over. True, the Pentecost at the early church time is over. But Pentecost as a purpose, as a function, as an experience is not over. It has shifted to a personal basis. Anointing and consequent conversion of people is now. It is anointing and conversion of individuals now. The power of the gifts of the Spirit still continue in a different way, which we're going to explain very shortly. Whatever we could say about the Holy Spirit of God, we must remember it's from God. It's the power of God working in our lives, or working on those who are begotten, as it is the power to those who receive it. If your spirit begotten, God's power is working within you. This power is something not of the past, it is something now. And those of you who think of the power of the Spirit in terms of ancient history, you're missing a force. You're missing an energy. You're missing a drive to do great things right now. God has not given us the spirit of fear. He's not given us the spirit of non-accomplishments or no accomplishments. He's given us the spirit of power, accomplishments, and the spirit of combating fear. Let's not be skeptical about the power of the Spirit. Doubt is a hindrance. Fear is an enemy. Fear is limiting. Fear produces multiple problems. Fear produces negative reactions. Reminds me of a story. Story from India. When the spirit of disease cast an old man under the tree, the old man asked the spirit of disease, "Where are you going?" And the spirit of disease said, "I'm going to Calcutta to kill 100 people." Later, the old man had heard that 10,000 died in Calcutta. And so the spirit of disease passed back and returned to the old man under the tree. And the old man said to the spirit of disease, "You lied to me. You said you would kill only 100, but 10,000 died." And the spirit of disease replied, "I killed only 100. Fear killed the rest." Jesus said in Luke 24:49, "I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, that you will be clothed with power on high." Friends, when are we going to accept that? We have the power of God in us if we are spirit begotten. Now, there's a difference between the power of the gift of the Spirit, Acts 2:38, and the power of spiritual gifts from Romans 1:11. Power of the gift of the Spirit from the Greek word dorie is given to all believers through the gospel age. The power of the spiritual gifts from the Greek word charisma is given to a select few, and we saw that with the apostles and the early church. Dore or power is given to all who are spirit begotten. Charisma power is an external matter and it's given to only a few. But you got to remember, the early church, they had a lot of handicaps. They had no Bible. The Bible was canonized in 397 A.D. There was no Bible. Even the letters of Paul didn't circulate until A.D. 60, 50, 60. And it was just the letters. So they needed something extra to give them that faith that they needed as an early church. So there you are, the two, Doria and Charisma, both from God, but one is Doria is given to all and is operating now, and Charisma to the early church. So here we get a first clarification of what the power of the Spirit means. It means fire. I don't think I have to describe to you what fire is. And if you double check the translations, you'll see they all use the word fire. Baptize thee with spirit and fire. Fire is a cleansing agent. Fire is a purifying agent. Fire is a consuming agent. Fire is a transforming agent, as it not only washes away the sins of the past, but it frees us and disconnects us from those that are regrets and failings. The chairman is coming up here, and I just got started. I just got started, brother. Friends, if you don't use the power of the Spirit given to you, you will lose it. In fact, I would say the fire within the seed of God, within the godly principles within, if not utilized, will be lost. Jesus said this in Matthew 13:12. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given abundantly. But whosoever hath not, from him it shall be taken away, even what he hath. Let me repeat. You will lose the fire within you if you don't use it. And the Apostle Paul gives us insight how this power can work. He gives that in Philippians 3:13. This one thing I do. This one thing I do, and therefore enunciate the principle of focus and concentration. When we focus our thinking, our belief, our character, our behavior, our resources in the one thing we do, a giant capacity and power emerges. What is the one thing you must do? What is the one thing you must do? What is the one thing you must do? May I suggest making your calling and election sure? The kingdom of God will not come until that's done. All the wonderful promises are being held until that's done. So in a way, we're holding up God's great program. So we need to focus. Like Paul tells us, this one thing I do, make your calling election sure. You have the power of the Spirit of God in you. What are you doing with it? We are called to go beyond the ordinary. We are called to be light. We are called to be salt. We are called to go beyond the mediocre. We are called to great work. What are you doing with the power of the Spirit in you? You will lose it unless you use it. We must think in an extraordinary way. The difference between the ordinary man and the extraordinary man is that in their thinking. Solomon says this in Proverbs 23:7. As one thinketh, so is he. If you think small, you'll be small. If you think big, you'll accomplish big. If you think ordinary, you will accomplish ordinary. If you think extraordinary, you will accomplish the extraordinary. And I think you'll agree with me that the 144,000 members of the Church of God are extraordinary people. They're not ordinary people. They're extraordinary. If you want to use the Apostle Paul as an example, there was an extraordinary man. And you go right down the apostles. When they got that spirit, they proceeded to do the extraordinary. It takes time to do the extraordinary. And we must do it as well. How long did it take for God to create the Logos? Now, we don't know, but it wasn't instantaneous. How long did it take God to create the universe? That wasn't instantaneous. How long is it taking for God to give mankind an experience with sin and death? Has it been 6,000 years? How long has it taken for God to develop His church, the body of Christ? Has it been 2,000 years? How long has it taken for God to judge whether His principles are embedded in your character? Has that been a lifetime? God takes time to do extraordinary things. Let me summarize and conclude. We've been talking about the power of God. We admit completely we're unable to really describe that power. We admit it. We're not able to. We have said that He has enough power to back up His promises. Nothing is too hard for God to do. We've used four words: mind-boggling, awesome, profound, incredible, as examples of these dimensions. Then we noted that you are spirit begotten. That means the power of God has entered your life. What are you doing with that power? If you do nothing with it, you're going to lose it. The power is fire, and that means it cleanses and it disconnects you with the past. The power is a force, and it will drive you to where you want to go. The power is an energy and a strength. This means it will transform our lives. We are being recreated, not in the image of Adam. You're losing that image of Adam. That's the old nature. That's the flesh. You're consuming that. And we are now bringing in a new image, a new person, a new creature in the image of Christ. Then we noted finally, the power of the Spirit allows us to do great works. It permits us to do extraordinary things. And I see this as the personal harvest of our lives. If the divine class of immortals that God has created is extraordinary, it means that we have to be extraordinary as individuals. This is the power of the Spirit working in us, and to God be the glory. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Paul, for that wonderful words on the power of God. I won't repeat those four words, but they sure fit God's power, don't they? How mind-boggling it really is. And then we'll ask Brother Paul to dismiss us with a word of prayer and also offer a prayer on the temporal provision.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, it's a real privilege and an honor to come into Thy presence in prayer. We are so grateful, and we acknowledge that Thou art the source of great truth. Your thoughts are so much higher than ours. We acknowledge Thee in our meditations. We acknowledge Thee in our fellowship. We acknowledge Thee in this convention. A special prayer do we ask, that we might be given more of Thy Holy Spirit. We're really asking that we might get more of the power from Thee, that we might disconnect ourselves with the past, disconnect ourselves with sin, disconnect ourselves with all those things which are human. And we want to be alive in the Spirit. We want to reflect the image of our Master. We're so grateful for the invitation to the high calling. We're so grateful for all that Thou has done for us, and especially now at this time with this convention. We ask Thy blessing upon the Grand Rapids Ecclesia that has brought us together as we are, and we ask a special blessing on them and those who are laboring for us, for our comfort and for our needs, and we thank Thee for them. We pray especially now for those who have some severe needs, for those of the needs of the flesh, where they may be hospitalized or may be sick, that Thou will give them the strength and the grace to continue on. We pray all these things through Christ our Lord. And we thank Thee for that, for the dinner tonight and for the meal that we have. And we recognize Thee as the provider of all things and the giver of all gifts. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.